We'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And if you want to, while you're there, stick your finger in Romans chapter 1. And that'll save us in a minute from having to hunt both of them. While you're finding those spots, glad to have Jose and Laura with us. This one, those of you don't know, that's Larry, who sits out here under the trees, daughters. And I'm really glad to have Jose here because you just have to be around Jose. Jose's got Larry's number. Those of you who, you know, I said, I watched him the other day just walk up and grab a piece of bacon right out of Larry's plate. And I like that. That's and he kissed him right on top of his bald head right in front of everybody. And so I like that. So Larry was speechless. I've known Larry several years now, and I've never seen him speechless. But Jose, you did good. So that was well worth it. Genesis chapter 2. And we'll flip over in a minute to Romans chapter 1. We started a series last week we don't have any notes in there. I don't know what we're going to do. We'll just have to wing it, I guess. I don't know where they went. Genesis chapter 2, you find it, we'll make do. I don't have but 2 points anyway, and I'm going to be done. We started a series last week we called Taboo. And basically, as the word taboo means, it's those subjects that are generally out of bounds, that you just don't deal with. And last week, we talked about suicide, something that typically we don't deal with in the church. But I think every one of us has been affected by someone committing suicide. In our family, in our friends, someone that has committed suicide has affected us personally. This week, I want to take and deal with another topic that is on the news practically every day, that is a big topic in our society today. And quite honestly, the church is struggling in how we deal with it and how we address it. And that is the issue of homosexuality. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? I think every one of us here today knows that in the last 20 to say 30 years, there has been a radical change in America in how we view, how we accept, how we talk about, what we think about the issue of homosexuality. Largely, that has been driven by a 6-point agenda that was adopted by the homosexual community back in about 89, they adopted a 6-point agenda that basically says one of them, first point of it was to talk about homosexuality as often as possible. In other words, get it out in the culture. Get it out there where everybody is talking about it. And part of their mindset was, if we talk about it enough, people will get tired of hearing it and they'll just leave us alone, so we'll shut up. And so that was one point. Second point was to portray homosexuals as victims, that they are the ones that, again, they are victims in all this. The third one was to give the homosexual protectors a cause, a just cause. And in other words, what has happened, and I think we all know how Americans are, we believe in being fair. We like fairness. There's not one of us who hasn't heard or said, that's not fair. We like fair. And so that's one of the issues that, one of the things that they have decided to play on. The fourth point was to make homosexuals look good. Anytime you turn on a television show or anything that portrays homosexuality, the homosexual is always made out to look good, like their life is normal, like there's no problems, like they are the most, that they're just having the most perfect, normal, stable life that anyone could possibly have. Point number five was, the opposite of that, was to make the victimizers look bad. That if you say something about say something negative about homosexuality, then you are the villain. You are intolerant. You are a homophobe. You are a religious zealot. Whatever is the fifth point. The final point was to get the final point of their agenda was to get funds from corporate America. In other words, to get major corporations to go along and to donate money and to support their cause. The mindset, if this huge company is supporting them, then maybe it's not wrong after all. So the homosexual community has an agenda, and it is working. It is swaying the opinion of America from 1986, or since 1996, excuse me, up to 2010, there was a 21% change in America's view of homosexual marriage. It has went in 1996, where only 26% of Americans favored homosexual marriage, to in 2010, 48% of Americans favored homosexual marriage. And I think it's safe to say that if in 2010 it was 47 or 48%, that easily by 2014 that we are at least 50-50, if not maybe even a little bit beyond that, maybe 51-52% or even higher that actually support homosexual marriage. Over this same period, again, the opposition has fallen down to about 44%. So you had a small group that didn't know, didn't care. And so that's what has happened in America. In fact, it is so prevalent that 33%, one-third of all Protestant Christians support or are in favor of homosexual marriage. 58% of Catholics support homosexual marriage. And so there's even a large movement among the church, fully one-third. And just to tell you this, it does vary widely. Those numbers are in all kinds of, you can go out and if you go into certain racial groups, some racial groups have a lower opinion. Some areas of the country the numbers are different. Some political parties are different. But I'm saying overall, we are in America at this point at about 50-50 in the approval of homosexual marriage. And so. While all those things vary so widely, they have those opinions, it still comes back to the question, what in the world is the church going to do? Where do Christians shake out in all this? And here is where I see the dilemma for Christians. And I think most of you can identify with probably one side of this, or perhaps both. Here is what I see, where I see the situation for Christians in our society today. If you take a stance opposed to homosexual marriage, if you take a stance opposed to homosexuality, then someone will say, some will say that you are not very much of a Christian. Aren't you supposed to love everybody? How can you, is that what Jesus would have done? And all, those kind of arguments. So as a Christian who takes a stance against homosexuality, you get labeled as not a very good Christian or not even a Christian, because a Christian wouldn't treat somebody that way. On the other hand, if you as a Christian say, well, I'm more tolerant, I'm going to be more accepting, and I'm going to go along with homosexual marriage, and I'm going to go along, and I'm just going to, I'm going to be more tolerant. Then what happens? Then somebody will come along, most likely another Christian, and say, well, you're not very much of a Christian. Haven't you read what the Bible said? And so we've got a real dilemma here. No matter which position you take, somebody's going to say, you're not much of a Christian. Yeah, you're either not much of a Christian because you don't love them, or you're not much of a Christian because you don't listen to the Bible. And so it's a real struggle, I think, for the church. It's a real struggle for us as Christians. And so, where does that lead? deceive us. I can't come but to one rational conclusion, and that is that it doesn't matter what the polls say. That it doesn't matter what a political party says. It doesn't matter what this group or that group says. We have but one option. Let's go back and see if we can figure out what the Bible says. If I'm gonna make half the people mad, then I'm gonna go with God's side and let the chips fall. And some of you don't get too much on your high horse this morning thinking you've already outguessed where I'm headed, because I'm betting you haven't, okay? Because there's more to it than it's not quite as cut and dry as perhaps we like to try to make it, in the church. First thing I want to do then is, let's just look at the directions. When all else fails, follow the directions. And so the first thing I want to do this morning is let's just go to the Word of God and see what the Bible says. Now, I think I have kind of a guiding principle when it comes to Bible study. And that is what a pastor on the route in Oklahoma calls the rule of first mention. Someone else may call, but he's who I heard use first. In other words, where's the first example in the Word of God that we have of something? And go to the first one, and since God never changes, if I go to the first one, I got it. If I go to the first one, there's your answer. And so, obviously the first example is Adam and Eve. The first example is what God created back in the Garden of Eden. And when we go back there, we see a very, very straightforward passage. We see an answer. I think we see the entire answer in about three verses. We really do. I think the example is there. It's either, here are the directions. And I'm going to tell you up front. I'm going to give you my outline. You got on the book. I'm going to give you the directions, and then I'm going to give you the decisions. What are we going to do based on the directions? Here's what God says. What are we going to do about it? What choices will we make based on those directions? In that original story, you know the story. The Bible says that God created Adam. Adam was lonely. Adam was missing something. And so God comes along and takes a rib from Adam and creates a woman, and brings her to Adam, puts them together. And at that place, we have what we call the first marriage. And the Bible says that God brought Adam and Eve together, brought male and female together, and he says that they are to leave their parents, and that they are to cleave together and become one flesh. Folks, everything we need to know about the directions, everything we need to know about this debate from a Christian point of view is right there. It's really, I'll be honest with you, it's not as complicated as we have made it. It just comes back to, are we going to follow those directions? Let me just say something this morning that this verse tells us. It tells us that God created male and female. It tells us that God brought those two together. And so God made male and female. God ordained marriage. I want you to understand something very important this morning. What that passage tells me is it's not about like, it's not about lust, it's not even about love. It's about marrying the person. Certainly you should love them, but it is about finding the person that God has chosen for you. God brought these two together. And it says that they went through a public ceremony. They had to leave their parents. That's a public statement that we are now together. And it says they became one. Now, I told you about 15 minutes ago, send the kids to children's church, because we're going to be grown-ups here. And God, when he says brought them together, what he's simply saying is God created man and woman, God created marriage, and God created sex. And he meant it for our good, he meant it for our enjoyment. And so God brings them together. And ever since then, man and woman, they have had a desire to come together. They have had a desire to be one flesh. That is the way God made us. And we can argue, we can debate, we can pass laws, we can do whatever we want to, we can say whatever we want to, but it comes back to one simple fact. When God set this up, he set up Adam and Eve, male and female, one man, one woman, one marriage for life. That's the way God set it up. Now what tears people's nerves up is from then on, you can go throughout the Word of God and you will never read my lips. You know what never means in the Greek, right?
Never.
Never. You will never find another example from Genesis to Revelation of any other God-approved plan. Are there examples of homosexuality in the Bible? Yes. Does that mean God approves them? No. There are examples of murder in the Bible, but God does not approve it. The only approved arrangement is one man, one woman, one marriage for life. That's how God designed it. And just let's lay it out. Let's get on over the homosexual hurdle here. We know it doesn't matter what kind of sex you're talking about. Whether you're talking about an office affair, whether you're talking about just two, a man, woman, it doesn't matter. The only approved arrangement in God's eyes is one man, one woman in the confines of marriage. That's it. Thank you. I thought everybody had went to sleep or was about to heave hymnals. Listen, let me just say something. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what it says. It says that's the way God designed it. Well, then that brings up an interesting question. How in the world did we get here? You know, well, let's just be honest. Everyone here, I suppose, took biology in high school. Okay? And for many years, well, granted, I think the homosexual issue has been around all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's been an issue. But it's only become prevalent in our culture. How in the world did we take what the Bible describes as the natural design? You don't have to be a physics engineer to figure this thing out, folks. And how did we get here? Well, all of a sudden we have men and men, women and women. How did we get there? Now, I told you all of this. Stick your finger in the book of Romans. Look over there with me in Romans chapter 1. I want us to understand what's going on here. And again, I'm just going to lay out the directions to you this morning, and then we're going to talk about a few decisions that have to be made. Again, it seems pretty obvious to most people how this works, male and female. So how did we get here? Well, all of a sudden we decided male and male is all right, female and female is all right. How did we get to that point? And let me say something, just as I said last week, that I understand that suicide affects every family. I want to say this morning, I understand that this issue affects probably most all of us. It does me. I've got homosexual family members. I've worked with, listen, we're all affected by it. And I will tell you this morning, but this message, to be honest with you, has convicted me. I think we've got to address, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, but the way we deal with this issue. We have made homosexuality just the cause of the church. Yeah, because it's easy to get up and rant and rave about homosexuality, but it hurts to talk about gossip. Yeah, listen, it got quiet again on me, didn't it? Yeah, it's easy to get up and rant and rave about all the homosexuals that got to straighten up, but let's talk about lying and all of a sudden it gets quiet. And so it's a real issue that all of us have to deal with. Look what Paul says over in Romans. Where did this even become an issue at? Look what he says in this verse. He says there in verse 26, he says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves, that recompense of their error, which was meet." For this cause, he says, God turned them over. What cause? What caused men to be turned over? What caused women to be turned over to this type of lifestyle? Well, back up and see what he says. He says there in this verse, if you back all the way up into verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made into corruptible man, and to birds and the four-footed beast and creeping things. And then he says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. What's he talking about? Now, I realize for most of us in 2014 of America, we don't, this idea of changing the glory of God into an image made of man, of birds, we don't have a lot of idols, those kind of things. But what God is saying, what Paul is writing about, he says that men had knowledge. Not when I say men, I mean human beings had the knowledge. And they had the knowledge that God gave them. But they decided that instead of worshiping God, they would worship idols. Now, what do we call that? What's the word for that? Idolatry. So, what Paul says is that because of idolatry, God allowed them to burn in their lust. In other words, what he's saying is that man came along and decided, you know what, we know what God says, but we're going to replace what God says with what we want to do. We're going to pick our own idols. And because of that, listen, you may not have a statue in your backyard, you may not worship a cow, whatever, but if you place something ahead of God, that has become your idol. And what Paul is saying here is that what has happened, and listen, if you stop and think about the homosexual agenda, what has happened in America, this nails it. Paul just right between the eyes with it. When what have we said? What has happened in America? We have said, I know what the Bible says, and I don't care. I know what the Bible says, but it doesn't apply. That's old-fashioned. That's the old days. What have we done? We have said, I'm God, I make up my own rules, I don't care what the Bible says. If I want to if I want to marry a man, I marry a man. Because I'm above the Bible. And so the root cause, listen, the problem here is not homosexuality. The problem is idolatry. The problem is we've decided we don't need God, we don't need His laws, we are above His laws. And so we have replaced Him. And so Paul says, there's the problem. The issue is we've decided that God's laws don't apply. And can I say to you this morning, that's not just the issue of homosexuality. That's the issue across America today. Is we've decided that the Bible's old-fashioned. We've decided the Bible doesn't apply anymore. That's what they did in the old days, but we're modern now. You know what we've done? We've replaced the knowledge of God with our own knowledge and decided we'll do things our way. We have decided we are above God. Well, preacher, then, how in the world can... And here's what it boils down to. Here's where, if you learn this today, as a believer, you can just come up and thank me, okay? How's that? I'll just be that arrogant this morning. If you learn, because here's what always happens in a debate about homosexuality. Where does it always go? But I was born that way. Let me tell you how to handle that. Shake their hand, look them in the eye, and say, so what? I was born a liar. How about you, Tommy? You'd born a thief, wouldn't you? Absolutely. You're right. Okay. You were. Let me tell you something. You were. Okay, I won't argue with you. So what? The Bible says it's wrong. We were all born with a sinful nature. Any of you that's ever been around a baby, you didn't teach them to lie, did you? But man, they got it, don't they? They got it. You didn't teach them to lie. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, they will scream like death has them. And you'll go running through the house, my baby. Well, let's be honest. Mama will go running through the house, my baby. Daddy will roll over and run. Listen. And they're running in there. And you just know that the devil is stealing your baby. And you go running in there and flip on the lights. Little baby looks up and sees you and goes, Wasn't nothing wrong. They just wanted to see you. Just wanted to be. Wasn't nothing wrong. They already know how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to steal. Put a jar of cookies on the table. You don't have to teach them. Next thing you know, your cookies are missing. You don't have to teach them to steal. But you know what? The Bible still says, thou shalt not lie. You don't have to teach them to steal, but the Bible still says, thou shalt not steal. And the Bible still says, homosexuality is a sin. I don't care how he's born. Feet first, head first, ear first. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. How you were born does not give you some get-out-of-jail-free card. Some folks, listen, you know, you and I both know, and I'm not saying it's an excuse, but some folks are born into a family full of criminals. That's all they've ever seen. That's all they've ever known. We expect them to do better, don't we? And so to say that I was, but listen, that doesn't matter. Nobody didn't teach you. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is that God says that it's not about how you were born, it's about how you live. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. So what? Bible still says it's wrong. And listen, it's really that straightforward. It is. You know, and I owe this morning, I don't even know, I have probably read, listened, studied more for this morning than I have in ages. I don't even know who all to give credit for all my thoughts this morning. I'm stealing from everybody, okay? I'm just telling you. I'll admit it right up front. You are able to hear parts of this message anywhere because I've read and studied so much, I don't even know where it all came from. And I've read all kinds of opinions. I've heard preachers who got up, and I've listened, and you've heard them, who are just hellfire, brimstone, calling down, you know, the fire from heaven on homosexuals. And I've heard, you know, just as completely the other end of the spectrum of preachers who, you know, who accept everything about the lifestyle and everything in between. And like I said, I don't care. I don't know what the Bible says. And the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. There's no, you know, that's what it says. That's what it says. So what are our decisions? What are we going to do based on that information? And there's a lot of questions, but I just want to share a couple decisions that I think as Christians, as a church, we've got to wrestle through. What are we going to do about homosexual marriage? Where should we stand in regards to homosexual marriage? I think most of you, and you may differ, and that's okay. I'm telling you again, I shared with what the Word of God says. Here are the decisions I think comes out of that. But here's my opinion about that. I believe that as Christians, we have got to be against homosexual marriage. I don't see any option. You know, because the Word of God says that when God ordained marriage, He brought one man and one woman together for life. That's what He's saying. There's no way for me to vary from that stance. Doesn't mean I hate homosexuals. Listen, may not be the place for might be the place for a little levity for a second. I heard somebody say that they were all for homosexual marriage, that you know that they ought to lose half their stuff just like regular married couples do. It doesn't mean that I hate homosexuals. What it means is I love and value marriage. That's what it means. See, here's the argument that you hear back. Well, if we let homosexuals marriage, that doesn't affect your marriage. Yes, it does. You know why? Because I'm married. Amen. And if you change marriage and I'm married, you affected me. If you change the laws regarding fishing, and I have a fishing license, you affected me. If you change the laws regarding driving, and I have a driver's license, you affect me. If you all of a sudden say, you know what, I know you drive on the right side of the road, but I think I'm going to start driving on the left. Yeah, back when I had the Durango, I might have said, go ahead, go for it. You know, now that I got the Kia, I just assume you stay on your side. If you change something I am involved in, you affect me. So I've got a right to stand. Listen, that doesn't mean I hate homosexuals. That doesn't mean but that's what the defenders say. What difference does it make to you? It doesn't affect. Yes, it does. If you change marriage, you change something I have been involved with now for 31 years. And so it does matter when you change the rules of marriage. And so it does affect me. It affects me dramatically. Again, apply that same kind of logic to other areas of life. Apply it to driving. Apply it to anything. When you change something, it affects me. And so it does affect me. You know, even regardless of what the Bible says that marriage is one man and one woman, it does affect them. But here's the real issue. Let's just get right down to it. Here's where I believe the other issue for Christians that we have to deal with and we have to be honest about. Here's what it boils down to. If you change marriage, and I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you know this or not, but you know what? 2 years ago, North Carolina voted in an amendment to make to protect marriage. A month or so ago, a judge in Virginia ruled against that, and that his district actually includes North Carolina. So I'm just going to tell you, in all likelihood, that amendment's going to get overthrown in North Carolina. It's probably not going to hold up. But here's what happens. If all of a sudden it's all right for me to marry Archie, and I said this morning, I'd like to think that if I was going to marry a man, I could find one prettier than Archie. You know. But if all of a sudden we make that legal, then what is to say that Tommy can't marry his poodle? You with me? If you change it, where do you stop changing it? Throughout civilization, humans have valued marriage and said it's one man and one woman. But if all of a sudden a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman, what's to say that Tommy can't marry, you know, an elephant? You know, what's to say, you know, that Martin can't marry a Fermian? What's to say that Kevin can't go out and marry a 12-year-old? See what I'm saying? Where do you stop once you throw open the floodgates? And you say, oh, that would never happen. Some of the stuff we're talking about you thought would have never happened. You do know there's an organization that's been around for a long time in the United States called NAMBLA, right? N-A-M-B-L-A. You know what N-A-M-B-L-A stands for? North American Men Boys Love Association. You know what they stand for? Doing away with all guidelines regarding age and marriage and relationships. So don't tell me it can't happen. Once you devalue marriage, the floodgates are open. Listen, people already leave their estates, leave their millions. You know, didn't I read where Joan Rivers left a bunch of money to her dog? You know, they already leave their money to their dog. What's to stop them from saying, well, if those two guys can get married, I don't see why I can't marry my schnauzer. You know, and, you know, if that man and his schnauzer can get married, I don't see why she can't marry her 5 girlfriends. Where does it stop? I think I made a water oak tree. You know, where does it end? Once you, Christians must. We don't have a choice. Mainly because the Bible says so, but the other reason is because I'm married. And it matters to me. Doesn't mean I hate anybody. Doesn't have anything to do with hate. I'm honest and stand up there and tell you, as far as I know, I don't hate anybody. I have some people I don't want to be around, but that don't mean I hate them. You know, that means I don't want to hate them, so the best thing I can do is not be around them. That's not hate. It's not. It's just simply what the Word of God says. Based on the directions, that's the decision I've got to make. What's the second decision? How will we treat homosexuals? Listen, here's something that the Church of Jesus Christ has got to understand and got to get through our hard, thick skulls. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ to not only our neighbors and our children and our grandchildren, but to the homosexuals. Can I submit to you that one of the reasons I believe the church is doing such a lousy job of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the homosexual community is how we're treating the homosexual community? I've told you before, there was a message board like ours in front of a church in Kannapolis several years ago, that is many years ago now, that stood out in my mind, and it says very simply this: people don't care how much you know because they know how much you care. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ. And I realize it's almost become cliche, but how would Jesus treat them? I don't think Jesus would spray paint graffiti on their house. I don't think Jesus would beat them up on the sidewalks. How would Jesus act? What would He do in that situation? Listen, we should be showing the love of Jesus Christ. I could back up and start this message and talk about change it from homosexuals to race relations. I could back up and talk about, you know, nationalities. I don't care. The fact of the matter is that I'm looking at a group of people this morning who, by and large, every person in this room, for the most part, 99% of the people in this room I know have made a profession of faith and said, Jesus Christ is my Savior. And if that is the case, we are the representatives, we are the ambassadors. We're supposed to be showing the love of Jesus Christ. We got to ask ourselves a question. Listen, I got to ask myself that question. Have I always done that in my preaching? Have I always done that in my conversation? I believe I could hear a pin hit the carpet this morning. Some of you are mad. I don't care. I told you what the Bible says. Get over it. Here's the decision we got to ask ourselves. Listen, it's so easy to condemn homosexuality and close our eyes to everything else. Can I tell you something? From a pastor's point of view, I'd rather have four rows full of homosexuals in my church than one gossip. I'm just telling you. I guarantee you more churches have been torn up by gossips than homosexuals. I guarantee you more damage has been done by liars than homosexuals. Did you ever have somebody tell a lie on you or sit down beside you in a restaurant and there was a homosexual? Which one's going to do the most damage? But it's easy to rant and rave about homosexuals, because as a general rule, they're out there somewhere. But I want to tell you something. Here's the truth. It doesn't matter whether it's a homosexual. It doesn't matter whether it's your little office affair. It doesn't matter whether you're sneaking out with the neighbor. If you are having sexual relations outside of the confines of marriage, Genesis and the rest of the Word of God says it's a sin. And it doesn't say one is worse than the other. Hello? Thank you. You whispered it, but thank you. Listen, it doesn't matter. Illicit sinful sex is illicit sinful sex, whether it's homosexual sex or an affair at work or whatever. The Bible says the only appropriate sex is a man and a woman who are married. That's it. So how are we going to treat homosexuals? And ultimately, then here's the decision I think it boils down to. Are we going to remember the love of Christ? Because here's what it boils down to. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you know where you're going to spend eternity? Thank you. You're going to spend eternity separated from God in a devil's hell for eternity, whether you're a homosexual or not. You can be a deacon, you can be a church member, and if you don't know Jesus, that's your fate. Are we going to remember the fact that God loved us enough to save us, and He died on a cross to save everybody else? That's who He died for. I want you to look with me at one last passage. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians. I just want you to see, what, and I realize this may be small. If you want to look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous," that means the wicked. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that pretty well sums up, puts most of us in the boat right there. "The wicked shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators," which is the sexually immoral. That doesn't necessarily mean homosexual. That means you lusted after your neighbor. That means whatever. Sexually immoral. "Nor idolaters," if you ever put anything ahead of God. Again, just take your seat in the boat, because we're all going to end up there. "Nor adulterers, nor effeminate," which means male prostitutes, abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals, "nor thieves, nor covetous." If you've ever looked at something somebody else had and said, "I want that," get in the boat. Okay? Get in the boat. "Nor drunkards, nor slanderers," ever said anything bad about somebody, "nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Amen. But then, thank God, that's not the last slide I got today. Because Paul doesn't stop there. Paul says this, without him. No, that's not what Paul said. Paul says, "And such were some of you." He says, "And such were some of you." Every one of us, listen, you can sit there on your high horse and bump your fingers together and look all theological and holy, but I'm going to tell you, I know you well enough to know, if you want me to, we'll just go on and call it out, and I'll tell you how you fall in the boat on that list of things. And he says, "Such." Paul's just being nice when he says, "some of you." Because he should have went on and just said it. "All of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Let me tell you something. If you're here today, there was a time in your life when you were destined for the same hell as the homosexual. You were in that same boat. You were a liar. You were covetous. You were a slanderer. Whatever. Something you did puts you on that same list. But you were washed, you're sanctified, you're justified by Jesus. See, here's what I want to say to you this morning. You heard the instructions. You heard the direction. That's what the Bible says. We ought to make a decision. Here's reality. If you're here this morning, you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you need to be on this altar saying, "Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you because I've been washed in the blood. Because if it wasn't for what Jesus Christ did for me at Calvary, I'd be destined if I wasn't already in hell. If it wasn't for Him, I know that in my own, my righteousness is as filthy rags. And without Him," as we're going to sing, "without Him, I'd be dead." You say, "I've never had a homosexual thought in my life." Whoopee. You lied, you thought about lying, you coveted, any of those things, you're guilty. You're guilty. You had a bad thought about a homosexual, guess what? You're guilty. Listen, I'm not going to stay here. The fact is the fact. Homosexuality is a sin. But a sin is a sin is a sin. And any sin will condemn you and separate you from God. It's that simple. You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're sitting there thinking, "Well, I'm all right. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not a homosexual. I'm not this. I'm not that." Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's what you are. You are a sinner. You are guilty. And you need Jesus Christ. You need to come this morning and kneel. Some of us need to be at this altar and say, "God, forgive me. I've looked at somebody that you loved enough to die for, and I've treated them wrong. You loved them enough to send your son, just like you did for me, and I'm wrong. And I want to ask you to forgive me. And God, I want to ask you to help me to pray for that person. You know, I wonder what would happen if we spent as much time praying for that person as we do condemning that person. Maybe this morning you got a friend, a family, a loved one. Maybe not homosexuality, but they're caught up in some sin. You need to come and lift them up. God, touch them, convict them. The dead come to know Christ. As our musicians come this morning, some of you, that's where you were till you were washed, sanctified and justified, and you need to come and kneel and say, God, I want to thank you for saving me. You need to come and pray for someone. You need to come and pray for yourself. Whatever God lays on your heart this morning, it wasn't easy to preach, and it won't be easy to respond to, but the truth will set you free as we stand together.